not, I say this, we can never really be done without Dot's people. And, you know, the last month and a half, 2 months, my wife and I have talked, you know, oftentimes, God's people are still the best people in all the world. And I think sometimes we get so discouraged because of the deception, because of the wickedness which is on every hand. And I think we lose sight of that, that God's people are still the greatest people.
Amen.
And
yes, sir.
Thank the Lord for God's people.
Amen.
And, this last, especially the last month, you know, God's people, and they provided us with meals, they provided us with encouragement, they provide us with offerings, and we're just so thankful the Lord's just taking care of us. And it's been a difficult 3 months. It's not a trial we've ever gone through before, but we're still singing, we're still rejoicing, we're still praising the Lord, and don't plan on stopping on doing that. He helped us last night. Oh, thank the Lord for his presence last night. Thank the Lord for his goodness to us last night. It's undeserving. We're all undeserving to meet with him, to be in the presence of a holy God. But yet he's faithful to show himself to us, reveal himself to us through the word of God. We're thankful, we're grateful. We're grateful for those of you that have made this week possible. Some more frantic than others. Some frantically running around taking care of things. I know some people the last minute kind of had tasks that they didn't help with, and others had to fill that void, and we're grateful, we're thankful. And I'd name names, but I'd leave somebody out and hurt somebody's feelings. But for all of you that made meals possible and the games possible and the lodging and just all that was done. And then for our visiting preachers that have come in. And we're certainly grateful for that. We're honored that you're here. And I'm not the pastor of Black Creek Baptist Church. I'm not the pastor emeritus of Black Creek Baptist Church. I'm just the evangelist of Black Creek Baptist Church.
Amen.
And so I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for the kinship, the fellowship. And anytime, again, I've left this open, and some of you have taken advantage of it to our shame, but anytime you're in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, look us up. You have a place to stay. And we try to make it comfortable as we can. And if it's Friday night, you can go to Kenny's auction with us. And if it's not, then we'll do something else. And I'm not joking about that. You can ask the Vernons, you can ask the Bassers about that. But you're welcome to stay. We always have I think it's a comfortable place to stay. People have come back twice, at least Mason's dad has. And so we're thankful for that. But anyway, we want to preach tonight. Brother Taylor asked me to anchor this, and I think an anchor doesn't it just drag the sea floor? Isn't that all it does? It stirs up mud, isn't that correct? Locks in tight. Okay, well, let me drag some mud first, and we'll find a good rock, and we'll secure this thing, and pray. And I really, you know, I really, honestly, I had a filet mignon dinner prepared. I had lobster tails. My first point was truffles and potatoes. The second was filet mignon. The third, I'm just being honest with you, it was grilled asparagus with bacon and Parmesan cheese. It's just going to be a fantastic course tonight. But we're back to rice and beans. And so we'll just see what the Lord will do for us. I never preached a filet mignon message in my life. I had a couple outlines, and by the time I preached it, it was rice and beans. It's amazing how that happens. But I want to preach out of Judges 21 and take a thought here. And I believe it's contextual, and so I want to preach that. And to take this thought and try to expound on the Word of God, I will be fairly brief tonight. We do need to leave after service, and after all the girls have cried a while, and all the boys have tried to act like they're not going to cry for a while. We're going to get in the cars, and we got about probably a 4.5 to 5 hour drive. The Lord gave me good rest today. I thank the Lord for that. Brother Zach did not have good rest, but Brother Zach's about 20 years younger than me, so I don't care. And so, you know, you have this young crowd, a couple 5 hour energies and 2 Mountain Dews and, you know, everything else, and they're good to go. But the Lord gave us good rest, so I'm not at all concerned driving 4.5 hours. And I've driven home from Black Creek many nights in the middle of the night, and always by my choice. And so I didn't have to leave town. But Judges chapter 21, in the context here, we're dealing with, of course, the children of Benjamin have almost been destroyed. And if you look back in, as far as verse number 20, of course, or chapter 20, chapter 19, deals with the man who's in Benjamin. The sons of Belial have taken the concubine that she's visited in the tribe of Benjamin here. And they have abused her throughout the night. And of course, she dies on the threshold where her master is behind the door. She dies there on the threshold. And in chapter number 20, the children of Israel come together and they say that this thing ought not to be so in all of Israel. It ought not be said that something like this has ever been done in Israel. And so they rise up, they swear to their They swear, of course, one swear that they would never give their children to marry the tribe of Benjamin. They would never allow their daughters to marry the tribe of Benjamin because of such a great sin. And of course, Judges, as we know, is not a book of doctrine. You don't get good biblical doctrine from the book of Judges, or you'll be as confused as most people that take the doctrine from the book of Judges. And so, but the children of Israel rise up, and they're going to destroy the children of Benjamin. They've made up their minds. They're going to go and fight against them. And so we see the children of Benjamin at that time were 26,000 men in verse number 15, chapter number 20. And then we see that the Bible, the children of Israel came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed in verse 21, down to the ground of the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. So Israel is going to destroy Benjamin. But Benjamin turns around and slaughters 22,000 men of Israel. And so they inquire again of the Lord. And the Lord says in verse 23, go up against him. So they came again against Benjamin, and out of Gibeah the second day, verse 25, and they were destroyed of them 18,000 men of Israel. So now 40,000 men of Israel have died at the sword because they want to go up against Benjamin and destroy the tribe of Benjamin. And somewhere in here, just for the sake, I won't go in too far into it here, but for the sake of it, they began to get a conscience towards these things. And they go against Benjamin again. They slay of Benjamin 25,100 men. And so the Benjamin 18,000 died later on. And the Bible says they gleaned of them in verse 45, 5,000 men in the highway, and slew 2,000 men. And so as this battle winds down, Benjamin's being wiped out, 600 of them go into the cave of Rimmon. And so 600 of Benjamin have escaped, 600 men of the tribe have escaped. But now the children of Israel sit back and they realize, in the context I believe I'm right, as they realize what's taken place, they realize what they've done. In chapter 21, we'll start in verse 1, the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin the wife. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore. And said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? And so they see what they've done. They realize that God's promise has been for the tribes of Israel. And why should there be one tribe lacking? Why should we slay this tribe completely? And so on the morrow, the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? And that's not two wives, T-W-O, just want to make sure about that, T-O, two wives. And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest. That's a good word, valiantest. Amen. That's almost, that's one of those words you don't see a whole lot. But I believe it has to do with being valiant, and I believe they were the valiantest of all of them. Amen. And so the valiantest had commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing that ye shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them into the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Now, let me just make sure we're clear on this, and because people get confused about this. Why would God allow them to do such a thing and to kill these men and women and take their virgins? Because God, in the law of God, he provides for the captured virgins. He provides a way to pare their nails, oftentimes shave their heads, and then they would become their wife. They would take unto them of the land. She would be his wife, and just like anybody else who would go to a foreign land, take a wife, and they would take that wife unto him. She would be his wife. She would become of the children of Israel. She would do as the customs of the children of Israel, and she would perform in the customs of Israel. She would be his wife. And so now 400 men have virgins for wives. They now can continue with the tribe of Benjamin. And so verse 13, the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock of Rimmon and could call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. And yet so they sufficed them not. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. In verse 16 says, "And the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. And then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway, that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. And therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards and see. And behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you every man his wife and the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin." Let me just pause there. If I were preaching a secondary message, it would be the mistake of finding your husband at a dance. But I'm not going to preach that tonight. And so, verse number 22. "And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war. For you did not give unto them at this time that you should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number of them that danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that concludes the book of Judges. I want to take my thought out of verse number 19 tonight. And the Bible said this, that there was a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, and on the east of the highway, east side of the highway, that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. If you will, Shiloh is in the south. Bethel is in the south. If you go slightly north of that, you have Shechem, and the very north of that, you have Labona. And the Bible says on the east side of the highway, there's a place called Shiloh. It's not the king's highway, which runs north to south, runs from Jerusalem probably historically into Lebanon, but rather it's just off a beaten mountain path, and it's in a valley of rock, if you will. And there's a place that God put his tabernacle. And it was a place on the east side of the highway. But the Bible said this, and I want to use this as my text. When he said, on the east side of the highway. With the Lord's help, I want to preach on this thought tonight. There was a place on the east side of the highway. Brother John Asquith, I covet your prayers tonight, if you would pray for us.
Father, I do ask that you would give perfect liberty to the man of God, give him the recall for what he wants to say, and make the point in our hearts that you want to make. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Here in this place of Shiloh, of course, as you head north from Bethel, I can imagine, just for the sake of illustration, and don't go too far with this, but I can imagine there might be just a little sign of the arrow that says Shiloh. And I can imagine there's a lot of people walk by and they know where Shiloh is, but it's off the beaten path. I looked in several different Bible atlases, and basically there's just a path that goes from Bethel over to Shiloh and one that comes back into Labona. It's not on the beaten path. It's not on the main drag. It's not, if you will, in town where everybody can see. But it's a place off on the east side of the highway. But it's a place where God established his tabernacle. It's a place where God has met with his people. It was there in the book of Joshua, where the tabernacle was established in Joshua 18:1, that God met with the children of Israel. The priests would go and offer sacrifice. It was a place that at least yearly the children of Israel would come down to Shiloh when they offered those burnt offerings. Again, if one did not come down and be represented at the annual burning of the offerings, they would be cut off from Israel. It was a place where they cast lots for the tribes of Israel. They went down to Shiloh before the Lord, and they cast their lots, and they cast them to find out the land that God would put them in, the place that God would give them in this place of Shiloh. It was also there in Joshua 22, a place where they gathered for war. Joshua would assemble the children of Israel. They would meet together in Shiloh and go to war and prepare for what God had for them. If you will, receive last minute instructions from the Lord whether or not to go to battle. We see that even in our text when the tribes of Israel gather together and inquire of the Lord. They're at this place called Shiloh. They're going to inquire and ask the Lord what they need to do. But in this day, in this hour, in this text, every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And so they might go down to Shiloh, inquire of the Lord, but many men were still doing their own will and their own thing and trying to make their own way. But as we progress through Shiloh, we see as we just turn a couple pages and begin in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, it was there that the children of Israel would go meet with the Lord. It was there that victories were wrought when God would tell them, instruct them at Shiloh when to go to battle. But one of the great stories I want to share in out of Shiloh that I believe the Lord has laid in my heart tonight is the story of a lady named Hannah. And Hannah went down to a place yearly with her husband to a place called Shiloh. I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight, but it's okay because it is scripture. And so the Bible says this. And when, verse number 4, let me start there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so also year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? And am I not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Again, she's still in this place called Shiloh. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from me. Let me just interject this as our second rabbit of the night. When's the last time you saw a mama laying on the altar and laying and weeping through the night over her children? When's the last time you saw a mother that had enough concern over her children to lay on the altar and cry to God to the point that the pastor maybe thought she was drunk, or maybe she'd lost her mind, or maybe thought she'd gone completely insane? But Hannah had a desire in her heart, and it caused her to pray, and it caused her to seek the face of God, and it caused her to lie on her face before God and begin to call upon God, and it couldn't come out of her lips because it waxed so sore in her heart. But it came out of a heart for God. And she lays there, she weeps. Hannah answers and says in verse 15, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. In verse 20, I'll skip verse 19, they returned home. The Bible, the end of verse 20 says, the 19 says, The Lord remembered her. And wherefore came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Amen. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth good thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord again in Shiloh. And she goes on and tells Eli in this text, I'm the woman that was here that you thought drunk, and I'm the woman that was here travailing in my soul. I'm the woman that was here, and my heart was full of bitterness, and I'm the woman that was here. And now she says to the man Eli, she said, I'm the man, and this is the child that I have prayed for. This is the child that I wept for. This is the child that I came down to this place called Shiloh and laid before the Lord and poured my heart out unto the Lord. This is the place where I came and God wrought me a victory. And she's saying, now I'm returning to Shiloh, not just because God gave me a victory there, but because God gave me a victory there, I want my son to be in Shiloh. Because God wrought a victory in my life, I want for my son to have be a partaker of the things that go on in Shiloh. Lord, I have given him unto you.
Hallelujah.
In verse number, chapter 2 and verse number 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart is rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Here is Hannah coming back to Shiloh, bringing her son Samuel. She leaves him under the care of Eli the priest. Most of you know the story well. Eli raises Samuel from the time he's a young man. Samuel has a great understanding concerning the things of God, concerning the sacrifices of God. But I say more than anything else, he has a great understanding of what really goes on in Shiloh. There's a lot of people that come down to the tabernacle of God. There's a lot of people that go out of duty, and they go out of a desire, or they go out of a tradition, they go out of peer pressure, they go out of family pressure, they go out of the fact their family's always gone down to Shiloh. But here's a little boy who understood what was going on in Shiloh. Here's a little boy who knows he would not be had his mother and father gone down to Shiloh yearly, and his mother got under a burden for him and laid on her face before the Lord that she might conceive a man child. She goes on and prays, but I want you to see in verse number 12 of chapter 2, we see the life of Samuel. We'll get back to Samuel in a minute. But the great battle raging in Shiloh is not just a battle over Samuel and a battle over the priesthood, but it's a battle for the priesthood. It's a spiritual battle. For the Bible says in verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. One of the greatest tragedies of the priesthood, of the pastorship, of the missionary, of the evangelist, that one of the greatest tragedies is raising sons and daughters that know not the Lord.
Yeah.
And here is Samuel under the watch care of a man who his own sons know not the Lord. The Bible goes on, doesn't just say they weren't just wrestling, they weren't just struggling, they were sons of Belial. They were worshiping Belial. They were involved in spiritual wickedness on a level that you and I probably could not comprehend or understand. In verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. And here's the sons of Eli. The Bible said this, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And the Bible says also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man to sacrifice, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Committing abominable things in the sacrifices of God, refusing to follow the law of God because they're sons of Belial, feeding their own bellies, and we'll see in a little bit, I believe, feeding their daddy's belly. And that's another story. And they're not just feeding themselves, but their daddy, who's also turned a blind eye to it and has not seen that they're sons of Belial, he himself is gaining profit from his sons, taking the flesh that did not belong to them. And verse 16 says, and if any man say unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. They said, if you'll not give what I want from the sacrifice, we'll take it from you. Now the strong-armed people in the house of God, in the tabernacle at Shiloh, we have rebellion in the house of God. And he says in verse number 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. And the Bible says, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. What a terrible thing to abhor the offering of the Lord. They despised the sacrifice of God. And Brother Zach preached last night and trodden underfoot the grace of the Son of God. And yet our churches, I believe, are filled with people that come down to the house of God. They're not there to worship, and they're not there to get involved in the things of God. They're not there to submit to God. They're not there to seek the face of God. But they're there to sow discord, and they're there to show rebellion, and they're there to destroy other young people, and they're there to destroy other old people because they despise the sacrifice of God. In verse number 22, it gets worse. As Eli was very old and heard that all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And my friend, I try not to drag dirt off the streets, because dirt from other places isn't compatible with dirt in Black Creek, New York. But our churches today are filled with fornicators. Our churches today are filled with perverts. Our churches today are filled with pastors and evangelists and missionaries and workers that are perverse and vile and reprehensible and molesters, and they snuck under the radar and they snuck into churches and they're committing abominable things in the house of God, yet despising the truth of the Word of God. And I know that we close a blind eye to it, we act like it doesn't exist, but the evidence is true. And I can tell personal stories. I've preached for multiple men who, within even months of me preaching there, I hope and pray that's not a reflection on me, but months of me preaching there, I've seen men run off with women that were not their wives, and men run off with women in the church, and young men and young women, a young man I know who I respected and loved dearly, loved him like my own flesh and blood, ran off with a married woman in the church, impregnated her with his child. He realized what he'd done. He tried to come back and find repentance. He came back and said, God had forgiven him. But he was pure, he was a virgin, he loved God. His life is destroyed, his life is forever ruined, because some Jezebel laying at the house of God seduced him and drew him away after his own lust.
Right.
Preached for a man in Mississippi. He wept when I preached. His wife wept when I preached. I learned there was two different reasons they were weeping. He was weeping because he was putting on a show, and she was weeping because she knew her husband was running around on her. And she'd sit there and weep and was afraid to say a word. Never told anybody. Finally, she called a friend of mine, called his wife. She said, I want you to know Jeremy's left. He's gone. He's just left the church. He's left me. He turned in the keys. He canceled the checks. He closed the church checking account. She's, I don't know what to do. I'm sitting here home alone. She's weeping her eyes out, crying her eyes out. She said, my husband's gone. He's found another woman. And my friend, all across America, it's repeated time and time and time again. Why? Because men won't deal with the sin of fornication. They won't deal with the sin of adultery. My friend, they won't preach on lust. And to deal with the issue, you've got to get back to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is lust that we can't control. Lust that we don't put under God. Lust that we don't submit unto God and say, Lord, I'm not going to be filled with lust. I'm not going to set any evil thing before my eye. I'm not going to look upon a woman to lust in my heart. And my friend, we make up our minds that we're not going to look. We'll never fall into sin if we never look. Right. Brother Billy Mitchell said this. He said, the eye gate is the entrance of lust.
Yeah, that's right.
And this is what he said, and this is pretty good. It's Brother Billy Mitchell. Don't write to say Tim McVeigh said this, but I liked it. I quoted. I'll pretend like it was me. But anyway, Brother Billy Mitchell said this. David didn't hear the bathwater running.
That's right. Yeah, man.
Amen. David looked upon the rooftop and saw that woman out there bathing. And I know people that have blamed Bathsheba. I know people that said she knew when to take a bath. She was out. She shouldn't have been out there naked before the king. But I rest assured, I believe on the authority of God's word, David knew where she'd be, when she'd be.
Yes,
and David walked out there with the purpose of looking. His look led to lust. And the next thing you know, David has ruined his family. And listen, he found grace and he found mercy with the Lord. But his family forever was affected by it. His children were ever affected by it. Why? Because of the house of God.
Right. Yeah.
Lust and perversion. It shocked us to know how many young people lost their virginity through other young people at the house of God. Their impurities, their filthiness. Every preacher I know that's of any salt today has either dealt with the issue or he's closed his eyes to the issue of this sexting, this perversion, sending filthy pictures through the cell phone, sending filthy pictures on Facebook, filthy language, filthy speech. And by the way, if a young man, a young woman can't talk clean, man, it's because the heart's not clean. You got no business talking to them. It's amazing how many people, when they get in secret, I mean, they can put on the show at church, but when they get in secret, their conversation changes. They begin to talk about sexual things, and they begin to talk about dirty things, and they begin to curse, and begin to mock, and begin to scoff. It's because they're rebels. It's because they're rebellious against God.
Right.
You say, I wouldn't find a girl. I wouldn't have sex at church. Well, you may as well.
Come on.
Is it worse? I've said it many times here. I've said it everywhere I go. But it's that silly doctrine of, hey, don't cuss. You're in church. How about you just don't cuss?
That'll help us.
I mean, if you'll lay at the house with some girl that you're not married to, hey man, you may as well do it at church because that's what's in your heart. Hey man, otherwise you're just putting on a show and acting like a hypocrite. And I imagine that's what Eli's sons would. I'll be honest with you, and this isn't here, but you can take it for what it's worth, and you can discard it if you need to. But I believe Eli's sons, daddy kind of knew what was going on, but they just pulled the wool over his eyes. Dad, it's okay. Here, Dad, have another piece of meat. Here, Dad, have another piece of fat. Here, Dad, just take this. Hey, God provided this for us, Dad. Hey, God's working, Dad. Hey, God's moving, Dad. We're seeing a mighty move of God down at the tabernacle. Hey, Dad, I know you're getting old. We're taking care of these things. And Pastor Hayden, I've seen it with too many men. I've seen it with too many men over the years. And they're feeding them a flock of lies, buddy. And pulling the wool over Dad's eyes. And trying to trick Daddy. And trying to fool Daddy. And my friend, the only person you're fooling is yourself. And you may fool this preacher. And you may fool that preacher, and you may fool your daddy, you may fool your mama, but you're not fooling God.
Amen.
Samuel's raised in Shiloh. In chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Oh, if it was precious in these days. Because there was no open vision. When God spake, it was precious. Hey, listen, they didn't have an open vision. They didn't go and they didn't pick up Matthew and read about Jesus walking along the seashore. There was no, when God spake, it was precious to them. When the word of God came, it was precious to them. When the priest would say, I've heard from God today, it was precious to the people of God.
Yeah.
And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Brother Asquith, I studied that out when the lamp of God went out, because God instructed it to never go out. You would have thought that there would have been fireworks. You would have been thought that there would have been an earthquake. You would have thought that Eli and Samuel would have been killed. You would have thought there would have been a great judgment fall on Israel. But the Bible simply says this, ere the lamp of God went out. And I tried to look at that and I tried to find it, you know, as a preacher, you know, you want to find a message in it. And the only message I could find in this is just a forewarning of things to come. The fire went out long before the power left. And my friend, when the fire goes out, and listen, we don't always have the fire. David's last great victory that I read in the Word of God as far as what man would consider a great victory was at Goliath. And after that, he killed a lion, he killed a bear, he slew the giant, and then he ran for all those years, and then he hid again from his son for all those years, and then he had the chastening of God, the judgment of God, because of what he did down at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, and the great sin that he committed in numbering the people. You don't see a great victory in David's life. You don't see David on fire for God. You don't see him out there on the streets preaching on fire for God. But in his heart, he had something sealed. In his heart, he had what it took. In his heart, he knew because God had wrought those victories when he needed them. He had something to stand on.
Amen.
Elijah had a great victory after he slew the prophets of Baal. The fire fell from heaven. But my friend, the rest of his life, you don't see those great victories in Elijah's life. But God, but Elijah could eat one morsel of meat. He could eat one little cake and go for 40 days on the strength that God provided him through that bread. And oh, thank God he had the strength that God would get him through. He had the experience that God would get him through. Here the lamp of God goes out. And the Bible said this, and where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. You know the story for the sake of time. I won't read it all, but most of you know the story. He doesn't understand that it's the Lord. He doesn't understand it's the word of the Lord. It's not yet revealed to him, the Bible says. And so Samuel goes to Eli, and Eli tells him to go back and lay down. And again, he hears Samuel, Samuel. And by the way, the Lord usually calls twice. You look at it, Saul, Saul, Samuel, Samuel. There's so many others, I won't get into all that. But he said, Samuel, Samuel, just to make sure. I believe when he called me to preach, he was going, Tim, Tim. And by the time I got down to the altar, he was going, Tim, Tim, Tim. Hey, here am I, Lord. Send me out, Lord. And he's down there in the Shiloh, God speaking to him. He doesn't understand because the word of the Lord is not revealed to him. Finally, Eli realizes what it is, and he tells Samuel, he gives him instruction. And he says, go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord says this to Samuel. Now, can you imagine, here's a young man who's been raised in the nurture of the Lord. He's been raised in the fear of the Lord. He's been raised to know the Lord. He has been ministering in the house of Eli and at the house of God to the priest of God. But the word of the Lord has not yet been revealed to him. And now the priest says, if it be that if he call again, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And all of a sudden now, for the first time in his life, Samuel realizes who's speaking to him. And as he goes to sleep, the Lord says to Samuel, as he wakes up rather, he says to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day will I perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons, did you see that? For the iniquity which he knoweth. For the iniquity which he knoweth. For the iniquity which he knoweth. And the Bible goes on and says this. And he says, for the iniquity he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He did not put restraints on his vile sons who were defiling him, but more than that, defiling the house of God. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now Samuel hears from the Lord. The first message that God gives him is to go in and tell the man that's been raising him as his own son that God is going to destroy your house. And I'm not sure about you men that preach. My first message wasn't quite that hard. I thought I was actually preaching hard, Brother Taylor. And I listened to a tape one time. I really let them have it one time in Sunday school when I first started. I let them have it. I knew I was letting them have it. And I listened to that tape, I guess, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. And I thought, my goodness, that was bath water. And it's just a little warm little sponge off. I mean, it couldn't have cleaned out your heart if I tried. But boy, I was preaching it hard. But old Samuel had to go down and know and have an understanding, this man that has raised him, God's going to destroy him and destroy his seed and destroy his house because of the iniquity and the closed eye that he's put towards God and towards the things of God. God's going to have to straighten him out. Samuel now has to bear that burden. And he does all this in a place called Shiloh. The Bible tells in verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh, by the word of the Lord. What a precious place this is to Samuel. There's this place on the east side of the highway where God hears an anxious prayer. There's a place where his mama went down to the house of God. And she was able to meet with God, and God answered her prayer. God heard her cry. She was able to raise this little boy up for God. We're at the house of God. And if you're going to raise your children up, why not raise them up in the house of God? And if you're going to raise a family, raise them up in the house of God. Hey, most people say they've gotten victory in the house of God, and then they go lay out of the house of God every chance they get. And they talk about, oh, how God's blessed them, but they can't come to church. And, oh, God's done this for me, but they can't bring their children to church. If God's done so much for them in the house of God, I think they'd keep their children in the house of God, that have them sitting on the front pew saying amen. I don't care if they're saved or lost. I'd have them wave my Bible, shouting amen, run a ladder now and that wouldn't bother me a bit. But I'm going to raise them down at the house of God, because that's where God has always wrought a victory in Samuel's life.
That's right.
That's good, brother.
The Bible says the word of the Lord appeared unto Samuel. God began to speak to Samuel. In chapter number 4, God has told Samuel, I'm going to destroy Eli. Their sin is before me. I'm going to destroy his seed. In chapter number 4, in this great chapter, and most of you know it well, but it's going to touch a few things real quick. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. And now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. When the people were come unto the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And if you mark your Bible, and some of you don't, some of you do, but if you do, why don't you mark this word, it. When it cometh among us. Not when he.
That's right.
When it. They have now taken the things of God and made them God.
Oh, yeah. Man.
They've taken the glory of God and they've put that before his word.
Yeah.
If you notice this, they didn't inquire of God, what shall we do?
About that.
They didn't go down and pray like they did at Shiloh years ago when they inquired of the Lord to go to battle in Joshua's day. They said, we'll take the ark of God. Surely God will honor us taking the ark. Surely if we carry the things of God, God will honor that and they'll fall down smitten as before. So they take the ark of God. But when they take the ark of God, they take it without God.
Yeah.
When they take the ark, they go without God.
Amen.
I said this many times, I'll go ahead and say it here too. We've made a lot of things God.
Yeah.
Oh boy.
But not God. We can make singing a God, and I'm for good singing. We can make preaching a God.
Right. Yeah.
I've used illustration, Brother Zach's never forgotten it. And most people never forgot it. Again, it's the one where nobody remembered anything else I preached in the message. I had traveled to Michigan, to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Pastor there told me, he said, stop by sometime. You're up this way. I said, brother, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, nobody stops by. He said, well, come by sometime. I said, I'll do that. I was in the Upper Peninsula, and this is when I was young starting out. I didn't have a wife. My goodness, it should be just a ragged mess, even worse than she is now if I did this to her. But I went to the Upper Peninsula, and she's not ragged. I'm just saying she'd be more tired is what I meant. You all fed. What is a raggedy wife? I go to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Preached for the Green on the way through, came back down on Wednesday, traveled on through, stopped at the Green, spent the night, left there. I went through Indianapolis. It happened to just be, it was the wrong weekend. They had the Vietnam veterans, the motorcycles, 5,000 motorcycles, 2 Huey helicopters. I drove, I think, 14 and a half hours. It ended up taking me, went to very far eastern Arkansas. I preached in a camp meeting. Now, up in the camp meeting, up in Michigan, there's probably at least 15 pastors, maybe 20 preachers preached. And the Lord really helped us there. I drove approximately 900 miles, went to Arkansas. Went down to Arkansas. I was in a meeting, had I don't know how many, 15, 20 preachers preach. I drove across the state of Tennessee from point A to point B, 203 miles into North Carolina from there. Went to a camp meeting. But Brother Zach was there that year, met Brother Zach. And went to camp meeting, and I guess probably 15, 20, 25 preachers preached. Again, I've driven hundreds and hundreds of miles. And Brother Allen had called, he wants me down. Brother, perfect will of God for you to come to Georgia. I want you to preach Tuesday morning. I drove down to Georgia to sit in a Faith Baptist camp. And I walked in Tuesday afternoon. One of these spiritual giants met me. He said, where have you been? I said, in bed. He said, brother, you should have been here this morning. It was really good. I said, brother, I said, I couldn't have been here for anything in the world. He said, well, why couldn't you have been here? I said, brother, I was tired. I needed sleep. He goes, oh, brother. He goes, you need preaching. But I heard probably 75 to 80 messages in the last 2 weeks. I've driven close to 3,000 miles on my car to hear those messages, preached at least 6 or 7 different times, drove down, parked my car at the hotel, collapsed in a bed, woke up about 11 o'clock that morning, show up at the tabernacle that afternoon, and somebody tells me I need preaching. And I'll say the statement, Brother Zach, you pray, say it for me. What'd I say, Brother Zach?
I don't need preaching, I need sleep.
That's exactly right. For everything under the sun, there's a time, is there not? There is a season. But you know what's happened? I say this not mocking. I don't mean he was taking it that way. We may preach him to God.
That's right.
I'll just preach it out of them.
Yeah.
And what, if I can just preach it out of them. Yeah. But you know what? When you preach it out of them, when you're out of their life, it's going to come right back to you.
You're right, bro. That's good.
My pastor used to warn me. He said, Brother Tim, be careful preaching the devil out of people. He goes, because most likely he'll leave and come into you.
Yeah.
Amen. And I want to change people. I want to change these young people, but I have a life first. So that though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar with wheat and a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. I've preached many times on you can't beat the fool out of a fool. Yeah. Amen. You can hit him with a 2x4. You can grind him with a mortar with a pestle. I mean, you can grind him until there's nothing left, but his foolishness will not depart from him.
Yeah.
Hey, my friend, it's not about preaching. It's not about singing. Hey, it's not even about praying. It's about obedience to the scriptures, obeying God. Yeah. The power is in obedience to the word of God. Yeah. He commands us to pray, we pray. He commands us to preach, we preach. He commands us to sing, we sing. But that is not God. God is he that has given us this wisdom and given us this instruction. This is God.
Man.
But now they've taken the ark. They say the ark will win our battle.
Yeah.
They haven't inquired of God. Can I say, a lot of us, and I use myself as an illustration, I think we go off half-cocked sometimes because we just know our preacher is going to fix it. And a lot of times we show up without God. And I've preached without God.
Sure.
I've preached here without God. And I told him, he was tremendous if you were carnal. They probably fed your soul if you were carnal.
Yeah.
But spiritual folk, oh, it's an awful hard pill to swallow.
Yeah.
The message is not in Tim McVeigh, by the way. Let me just make that real clear.
That's right.
This is just a vessel. I want this to be a vessel of honor. I want this to be a vessel of purity. But this vessel is just, I will try to be an obedient vessel. This vessel is what God has chosen to deliver the message tonight. And it's not in the vessel. It's in the message. It's in the power and demonstration of God. It's what God's going to do for us. And I don't have an ark to bring before you. He goes on and says this. In verse number 4, so the people sent where? To Shiloh. That they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Imagine that. I would say probably the whole carnal crowd went with it. Because by this time, you know what they're saying? This is our God. This is our God. This is our God. Look at the gold. Look at the cherubims. Look at the staves. Look at the stately marching of those priests. I mean, look at those linen ephods. They snap in the breeze. And boy, just the beauty of this thing. Yeah. One of the Philistines, they're going to turn tail and run when they see our God in action. Yeah. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, in verse 5, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And I don't have time to meddle in this, but I sure would like to. And if I was down south, Brother Zach, you better rest assured I'd meddle in it. I don't care where I am. Thank you, sir. The whole camp shouted with a great shout. God's here! Woo! God's here! God's here! I heard a fellow one time in West Virginia. I was there with my friend Brother Mike Cooper. He gets up and he testifies and says, Pastor, he said, I've been sitting in this church before and I've watched the Holy Ghost walk in the back door, walk right down the aisle, walk out the side door because he was so grieved and he was so upset. He said, but God's here tonight. And me being the cynical jerk that I am, I said, he's seen the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. I'm just being a cynical jerk, but forgive me for that. Brother Rick Terriman and I were in a meeting in Tennessee. It was the most carnal mess I've ever seen. They were in the back of the choir loft of the tabernacle, spitting over the back rail of the choir loft because they were singing with chewing. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth before the Lord. Pastor said, hey, Brother Lenny, put that smoke out. Come in here and sing for us. I told Terriman, I said, I don't know what you got me into, but buddy, you're going to pay for this. Man's up there preaching. He said, a lot of times, he said, you get up there with another brother. He said, you can just shake hands and you can feel. You can just feel that power. He says, like an electrical impulse when you shake hands with another brother and you know they're a Christian. Again, I'm sorry, it's just me. I reached over to Terry and put my finger on his hand. I said, do you feel that? He said, no. To this day, if I see Brother Terramy, one of us will touch one of the other and go, do you feel that? I say, not yet. But you know what it is? They think it's God.
Yeah, come on.
They think it's God. Someone has displayed this ark and said, this is God.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be cynical, but boy, we shouted it out. It was God. Not because of the shout. You may have shouted because it was God. But just because you shouted doesn't mean it was God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Come on.
You might have got a tingle down your spine. I've had tingles down my spines for many reasons. I got married one day. I had a tingle down my spine the day I got married. I was brimming with goosebumps. I've jumped in ice cold water and had goosebumps like crazy. I'm just telling the truth, Brother Taylor. Some of the best goosebumps I ever had was plugging into a 220 circuit that the wire had been half cut. And let me just rest assured, I'm not mocking. I felt the power too.
Yeah.
It wasn't God. You know how you find God? You find him in this book. When you're looking for God, you'll find him only in the pages of this book. It's not a manifestation of the physical. It's not a manifestation or apparition of the mystical. But it's a demonstration. And I believe, I can say with all sincerity, I believe we saw a manifestation of the power of God last night.
That's right, sure.
The danger, my friend, is that we then take that and say, this is God.
Come on.
Can we mimic it? We have some men here that weren't here, some folks here, they weren't here last night. Let's recreate it. Let's sing the same songs.
Can't do it.
Maybe we'll drum God up.
Come on.
Let's have the same people pray and maybe we'll drum God up. Let's get the shouting first. And if we shout enough, God will show up.
Come on.
If we sing enough, God will show up. And they're all mimicries. They're all in the ark. Say, this is God. But all they had to do is inquire the oracles of God.
Yeah.
That's what God desired of them. The rest of the story. When the Philistines in verse 6 of chapter 4, 1 Samuel, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, God is come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid. They feared the ark. They were terrified. The Bible says this. For they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us. For there hath not been such a thing heretofore. They brought their ark. Can I just, for the sake of illustration, why would they think that is God? Why would they see that in that gold box, that's God? Why would they see that? Because they're idol worshippers. Their idols are gold. Their idols are wood. Their idols are statues. Their idols are little people, graven images. That's their God. Now Israel's pulled out the big gold box, if you will. I say that with all humility of heart and humility before God. No mocking in my voice. Here comes the big gold box. Look at those cherubims. Look at those priests. Look at the linen ephod. Look at those snapping skirts. I mean, look at those mantles. Look at those men. Oh my, their God has come. We've seen their God work. We've seen him work in power. But when the battle ends, Israel's wiped out. Yep. Not destroyed, but annihilated in battle. And the Philistines take this God.
Yes, sir.
And they put it in the house of Dagon. They're so comfortable with it, they can just make it their God. And it was not God's will, it was not God's intention. God ordained that Ark of the Covenant. God created that Ark of the Covenant. God had man make that Ark of the Covenant to remind him, I am God, I am holy. I am holy. Now the Philistines have taken the Ark of God. They have taken that which God prepared for Israel. And where do they put it? They put it in the house of their God. He's not back in the tabernacle where he belongs. He's in a house of false gods. Eli falls backwards when he hears the news that his sons have been killed. And he breaks his neck because the Bible says he was a very heavy man. I can't help but think, and I believe the Bible's right, and I can't help but think it's because he was eating that fat, and most of you preachers probably understand. He was eating that meat, he was eating that fat, his boys were providing for him. He became a very heavy man. His eyes were dim, he was getting old. He fell off and broke his neck because they told him, your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And my friend, the Bible tells us in the book of Joshua, that as Joshua put the ark even in Israel, that God had a purpose for it. And he put the tabernacle at a place on the east side of the highway called Shiloh. Psalm 78, most of you know the verse, we'll read it. Read two more verses and I'll be done tonight. Psalm 78. Verse number 57. Let me start at verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. When they took the ark of God as their God, it angered him. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. The Bible says this, the tent which he placed among men. God put the tabernacle in Shiloh. Every church I know of, including my own church, God put us here. Every pastor I know, God put me here.
Yeah, amen.
Every evangelist I know, God put me
Amen.
Here. But the Lord forsook the tabernacle that he put in Shiloh.
That's right. Amen.
Because he abhorred their gods and their graven images. They provoked them to jealousy because they made everything God but him. You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 26. I'll read verse 4 through 6. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servant the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh. He said, I will make your house like Shiloh. Make this city a curse unto all the nations of the earth. If you don't obey me, he said, I'll make your house like Shiloh. I put your home together. I put your family together. God said, I put this church here. Put this pastor here. But if you forsake me, you'll be like Shiloh. I believe just humankind would tell us that the ark of God is gone. The ark of God is traveling through the Philistine land. Even as that over in Gath, and the Philistines are worshiping. Even it goes down to Ashdod, and they're worshiping. It goes to Ascalon, they worship. The three places where the ark goes, and they're worshiping this ark. And the Philistines are mocking God with their worship. I can't help but think there's a few folks that can still go down to Shiloh. Because that's where they had victory. And that's where they saw God work. There's a place, and I'll just tell you the exit number. I don't hold pull punches. There's a place off exit number 67 on Highway 79 in West Virginia. And I come by that exit frequently. And every time I come by, I tell my wife, I remember, I remember, I remember, I remember. And my car wants to jump off that exit and run 4.5 miles back a dirt and stone road up over top of the mountain, where there's a tabernacle out in the woods. And we used to go out in that tabernacle and meet with God. And I saw God work some victories in my life as a young Christian of that old tabernacle. Out in the middle of nowhere in West Virginia, they have 1,200 people packed in that tabernacle. We'd shout till 11, we'd weep till 1. Somebody would get up and start preaching at 1:30. In hindsight, I don't know how much was of God and what was all of God and what was not of God. I didn't have the discernment to understand all those things. But all I know is I got help from God there.
Amen.
Yeah. The man that ran that place ran off with a woman. He was a pastor, an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. And he ran off with a woman in his church. And God forsook that tabernacle out there. 4 or 5 churches have tried to get it back, told a meeting. Somebody told me the last one, there's 15 people there on a morning service. I remember there being 300 or 400 people on a morning service. I remember one of the, I'd say his name, but I don't want to, I remember one of these big shot evangelists, he's big shot nowadays, and a young evangelist, and I remember him running down the center aisle, whoa, and tripped on a chair and skidded face first into the altar, skinned himself from his wrist to his elbow, skinning from his knees, his shirt was ripped to ribbons, his necktie was all shredded. Every time I hear about him going leading 400 people to the Lord in a crusade, I want to tell him about that. I want to call him and remind him. God used to be there.
Yeah.
Here we are on the east side of Cuba, New York, in a place that God has established.
Amen.
And God's here. And God has blessed, and God has nurtured, and God has put us together, and God has blessed us beyond any comprehension of our feeble little minds to understand why God has done this, how God has done this, and why He would do it for people like us.
Yeah.
But let me remind you of this. For years, I believe they probably went to Shiloh, but there's no priest to maintain the skins. There's no priest to maintain the altar, the laughter. It all probably just eventually just went away. They had an auction, flea market. You buy little remnants of Shiloh, you know, $5 to put in a piece of glass. Hey, this is an authentic intent from Shiloh. Let's make relics out of this. I remember when we used to meet with God there. Can you imagine Hannah's broken heart? Samuel's broken heart, knowing it was a place where they met with God, and now the power of God is gone. God has left. God has forsook Shiloh. They say now Shiloh is just a pile of rocks. There's a little sign. Have you been there by the table? A little sign. Multiple language simply says Shiloh. But God was there. God was there. What about us? Let me say this, and it wouldn't be right to not say this. This 400 years, Shiloh had God. 400 years. This 400 years from Malachi to John the Baptist, coming out of the wilderness saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And it was 400 years we've had this book.
Amen. That's right.
You may not see the correlation. I probably can't even begin to fathom it. But I know one thing. If we depart from this,
That's right.
Shiloh is gone.
That's right.
Can I close with this? I believe the Lord gave me liberty to say this. I hope I'm not wrong in this. Can I say you can have Shiloh today? You can have Shiloh. You don't have to come to Black Creek Baptist Church and kneel down at the altar and have your prayers answered. You don't have to come down to Black Creek Baptist Church and kneel on this side of the altar to hear from God. You don't have to come in here in the middle of the night and run down here and offer up a sacrifice on this altar. But you can have Shiloh every day.
Yes.
And when Shiloh comes, oh, the glory.
Yes.
And oh, the joy.
Yeah.
You see, my victories are not always tied into a place.
Yeah.
They're tied into a person.
Yes. Right. Amen. Yeah.
And there was a place
yeah.
on the east side of the highway. But my friend, I've never had to go back to a place.
Yeah.
I can always go back to the person.
Right.
Yes. That's good.
I can't tell you the mile marker where I met him. I can tell you approximately the time. And it's just an unusual thing how the Lord worked out. I can remember the date. The Lord blessed. I didn't know the date, but I was able to easily figure it out. It was a correlating event that took place. I knew the date. And I knew approximately the time. I knew approximately the place. But I knew exactly the person.
Yes.
And the only thing that matters in this life is whether you come in contact with him.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
Hannah came and she prayed at a place. Can I say this to you, church? Black Creek Baptist Church may be long gone, and you can still have victory.
Right.
Yeah.
Pastor John Ashworth may be long gone in glory. Brother Hay may be long gone in glory. Brother Taylor may be long gone on the mission field. He might be in Alaska, pastor in a church. Brother Tim McVeigh might be in the mountains of Montana hiding from the government. But I tell you, you can still have victory. You can still walk with God. You can still have answered prayer. You can still hear from God today in this hour.
That's right.
There was a place on the east side of the highway.